Well, let me say this, friends. The Christmas story is such a great story. It's a story filled with mystery. It's a story filled with great wonder. It's a story filled with the supernatural. It's a story filled with the unexpected. And as I will share this evening, it's also a story that I believe meets our deepest needs. In just 33 words, here is John the Apostle, the writer of the fourth gospel. Here's his abbreviated version of the Christmas story. And as you'll see, in John's abbreviated version of the Christmas story, there is no mention of Mary or Joseph, no mention of a supernatural conception, no mention of Gabriel the angel who seems to run around scaring the daylights out of people, and he has to keep on saying, "Do not be afraid, do not be afraid, I bring you good news." There's no town of Bethlehem in John's version, no Roman census, no baby born in a manger, no mention of shepherds, angelic choirs, fulfilled prophecy, a scheming evil King Herod, or wise men bearing gifts. Rather, here's how John tells the Christmas story. "And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." The verse opens with the sentence, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." Or as Eugene Peterson says in his paraphrase version of John's Gospel, he says, "And made," well, actually, "he came into our neighborhood." And you know what? It was a tough neighborhood in the first century Palestine. Herod the Great was on the throne. He was a tough guy. He was a tough guy in his own family. That was the neighborhood that Jesus was born into. Which begs the question, and I guess I've already answered, who is the Word that became flesh that first Christmas? Yes, we know it is Jesus Christ. Jesus, called the Word here in this verse, became flesh and dwelt among us. The one who this verse also calls the one and only Son came from the Father that first Christmas. Of note, six times in John's Gospel, chapter 6, Jesus himself says this, "I came from the Father," making it very clear, friends, that he knows where he's from. He came from the Father. He has a divine origin. Furthermore, if you go back into the very first verse of John's Gospel, we discover three important things about the Word. Or should I say, three important things about Jesus. As we read in John chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." According to this verse, friends, Jesus is an eternal being. He has always existed. In the beginning was the Word. Secondly, Jesus was always with God, and yet is distinct from God. As we read, "And the Word was with God." And thirdly, Jesus is of the same essence as the Father. "And the Word was God." It couldn't be a plainer, clearer statement. The one we remember tonight, yes, the one we worship tonight, is in fact God the Son. So based on this verse, and the verse before us this evening, we can confidently say Jesus was God in the flesh. Theologians call this the incarnation. Incarnation simply means being endowed with a human body. Therefore, at Christmas, we're reminded that God became man without ceasing to be God. An amazing and mysterious truth. Every Christmas I think about it, I think I understand it a little bit better, but it still overwhelms me to understand how this could be. That God the Son would leave the glory he possessed with his Father from eternity past to become a human being, born into a poor family, and placed in an animal feeding trough. If that doesn't tell you something about the greatness of Jesus, if that doesn't tell us something about the greatness of Jesus, nothing will. You know, we sing a song at Summit Drive that I think sums this up. Jesus is the humble King. Verse 14 then goes on to say, "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son." In this part of the verse, the Apostle John is saying that he and many other were eyewitnesses to the many things that Jesus did while he was on this planet. Yes, they saw his glory in the things that he did. They saw his glory when he turned the water into first-class wine. They saw his glory when he healed the sick. They saw his glory when he fed thousands of people with simply a bag lunch. They saw his glory when he raised the man by the name of Lazarus from the dead. And they most certainly saw the glory of Christ, his greatness, his great love, when he went to the cross, a Roman cross, to die for our sins. In the words of Gary Burge, his signs and miracles showed us his glory, to be sure. But it is in the cross that the mysterious and unfathomable glory of God is to be found. Friends, when we walk up at the hills around this town, we see the glory of Christ. Because John's gospel makes it very clear that everything you actually see in this planet came through Jesus Christ. He is the creator. And we see his glory in what he has made. But we never see his glory more shine brightly, or shine more brightly, than we contemplate the cross, that he loved us that much. Never doubt that you are loved. Your creator came down here and died on a Roman cross so that you could live eternally with him. Verse 14 ends with the phrase, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, Jesus most certainly came from the Father. If you had about 2 hours, you could sit down and read John's gospel. And 40 times you'll read the phrase that he was sent from the Father. And why was he sent? To rescue us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light? Yes. To save us from our sins? Yes. To reveal what God is truly like? Oh, yes, indeed. In fact, Jesus could actually say this, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. No mere human being could ever say that. For all of the above answers, we can accurately say that when Jesus came, he was very much a man on a mission. He was sent to this planet Earth to do so many things the Father had for him to do, and he accomplished everything, absolutely everything the Father and he had planned would happen. And now, as the verse ends, we read this final description of Jesus. And I just love this description of Jesus. Jesus, friends, is a man full of grace and truth. Unending grace and truth. To encounter him, well, to see yourself as you really are. He always speaks truth into our life. He always wants to speak truth into our life. And he always wants to pour his grace into our life. And there's no end of it. In closing, let me just focus on these words, that he was a man full of grace. When I think of the word grace, I think of God's unearned, unmerited favor shown to us in Christ. For example, God accepts us by grace. He doesn't accept us because we're keeping this long list of do's or don'ts. Neither does he accept us because we made a really good effort at loving him or have worked really hard. Said another way, we are saved by grace. And now I've introduced this really big concept called salvation you can talk about forever and ever. But one little aspect, and one very important aspect of this word salvation, is forgiveness. We are forgiven by grace. And since we as human beings often fail to do the good we know we ought to do, and so often do the things we don't want to do, the gift of forgiveness is such a great thing, such a great experience, it's such a great gift to receive. Yes, God forgives our every sin by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, I say the Christmas story meets our need, our great need to know that we can be forgiven. You know, over the last, let's say 36 years, I've listened to close to 150 fifth steps. Now, a fifth step is an important part of a 12-step recovery program aimed at helping people gain freedom from their addictions, whatever that addiction might be. During a fifth step, a person will tell you many things about themselves, including many things that they're deeply, deeply ashamed of. Yes, these courageous people, they just tell it all. And you know, I can honestly say after they've spoken to me, I usually forget what they've shared with me But I always leave saying, wow, are they ever courageous? And I also see the joy in their eyes as they begin to overcome that thing that has been pulling them down. After they finish their fifth step, I'll often ask them, can I just share a few things with you? And they always say yes. And when they do, I usually point to the cross in my office, and I say something like this. Did you know that when Jesus died on the cross, he was paying the penalty for everything that you have just shared with me? Yes, everything you have just told me, things that you feel so deeply about, so badly about, have been taken care of when Christ went to the cross. Therefore, do not try to earn God's forgiveness, but rather simply and sincerely thank Jesus for what he did for you when he died for your sins. Friends, the Christmas story, is it a story that I think addresses humanity's greatest need? Yes, he forgives us by grace. But you know, the grace we're offered in Jesus is not simply about our need to be forgiven. Rather, it's about grace to live well, to live a life centered on God's will. Yes, his good and perfect will. Jesus, as verse 14 says, is full of grace. And you know, I really believe that he gives us grace for all sorts of things that we're up against. Most certainly, he gives us grace to live with an annoying weakness. You know, in the New Testament, there's this individual by the name of Paul, very famous person, maybe one of the most influential men who ever lived. Well, one time Paul said to Jesus in prayer, Jesus, I've got a weakness, a really annoying, irritating weakness, and I want you to take it away from me. And you know what? It didn't happen right away. And then Paul asked him again and again. 3 times he asked Jesus to take it away. And in response, Jesus simply said this to him, my grace is sufficient for you. In other words, Paul, I will not remove your weakness. I know you call it a thorn in the flesh, but I will give you the grace to live an effective, full life with your weakness. Friends, I believe Jesus is also offering us his grace to live with our weaknesses. And I would beg to say that, or dare to say, there's not anyone here tonight who doesn't have some form of weakness, some form of challenge, something they're up against. Furthermore, friends, I'm convinced that Jesus offers us his grace to help us forgive. And maybe to help us to apologize sometimes. I was wrong. Sometimes we need the grace to do that. I know that he wants to give us grace to live boldly, to take some risks, to reach out in love to people. I also believe Jesus wants to give us the grace to live in the midst of difficult circumstances that have come and they're beyond our control. And as I speak tonight, I'm very aware of people out here who are really up against a difficult circumstance right now or have been this past year, and you've experienced his grace taking you through this challenging time. Friends, the verse before us this evening teaches us that Jesus is full of grace. He's an unending source of grace. Grace that is available to help us regardless of what we're up against. So I ask you tonight, what would you like his grace for? Is there something in your world right now that you would really want his grace for? Maybe you're up against a temptation right now and it just seems bigger than you. Ask him for his grace. You know, when I thought about this question, what do I need his grace for? Well, I think everything I've just told you, I think I need his grace for that. But more specifically, when I thought about it long, I think I really need his grace to do the things that matter most. I think the older you get, the more you realize that you really want to be about the things that really, really matter. Things like loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and loving your neighbor as yourself. I need his grace to do those two big things. Without his grace, I haven't got a chance of doing them. You know, not long ago, maybe about a week, I read that just before he died, the great Martin Luther, the great 16th century reformer, picked up his pen and wrote what would be the final lines of a prolific writer's life. Here's what he wrote. We are all beggars. This is true. Now, by this, Martin Luther wasn't trying to say that we're all literally out there begging for bread, begging for money. But he was saying every human being is really in need of grace, the grace that Jesus offers. For that reason, I say the Christmas story, friends, boy, it's a story that meets our deepest and greatest needs. Because it's a story about Jesus, the one who is full of grace. And we also need his grace. By his grace, we can experience forgiveness. By his grace, we can do the things that matter most. By his grace, we can live productive lives with all sorts of weaknesses. By his grace, we can deal with all sorts of difficult circumstances that are coming our way. And so I say here on Christmas Eve 2015, may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you this Christmas Eve 2015, throughout 2016, and forevermore. And God's people said, amen. Amen.